For many of us, this will be a very familiar passage. I remember it from early in my Christian life when we had a series of six sermons, one on each element of the armour at the church I was going to in university. We're condensing it a little this time, you'll perhaps be pleased to know. But they are, each element of the armour is really worth studying in depth. Because we have one of the most vivid visual aids in the Bible here. Paul, sitting in prison in Rome, shackled to a Roman soldier and using him to illustrate his message. But before we look in detail at the passage, as always, it's important to put it into context. Paul spends a large part of his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4 through to the middle of chapter 6, providing instruction on the Christian life. Chapter 4, verse 1, he starts saying, "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And then he finishes that section in chapter 6 and verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." So all that instruction in chapters 4, 5 and the first half of chapter 6 about living the Christian life, he says, is going to be a battle. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy to live as a Christian or to walk in a manner worthy of Christ. Paul knows we're going to find the Christian life a struggle. He knows Satan is going to do everything he can to make us fail. He knows that we have to take our stand against Satan. "Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Paul knows our life is tough, and we can only be successful in God's strength and with God's equipment. Put on the whole armour of God. Be strong in the Lord. And this is because the battle is spiritual. Verse 12. "We don't wrestle against flesh and blood." That's easy, says Paul. I've done that. "But we wrestle against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God." We can't wrestle, we can't fight spiritual powers in our own strength. We can only do it with God's armour, with spiritual weapons. And so often, we struggle, don't we? So often we struggle with temptation and with doubt. So often we think we're a failure as a Christian because we let God down, because we make a mess of things in our lives, because stuff happens. People get hurt. Our friends, our relations die, and we can't explain it. We don't know what's going on. And we start thinking that God has abandoned us, that he can't love us, that we can never be who we think we are, who we want to be, or who God wants us to be. And we need to understand that this is part of the spiritual battle that we're in. These are the lies that the devil is throwing at us every day. And this is what Paul is trying to equip us to fight and to stand. And we can only do it with the armour of God. It's only the spiritual weapons that he gives us that enable us to stand against the spiritual forces. So there are two things to note about the armour. Firstly, we need it all. We need it all. We're only looking at three parts today. We'll look at the other three tomorrow. But we... next week. But we need... You could look at them tomorrow. Please do. Please read up, read ahead. But so we'll be looking at them in detail next week. But we need God's whole armor. We need it all. And secondly, it's God's armor. It's not ours. It's God's. So it can't fail us or it let us down. We're reminded in Isaiah 59 that it's God's armor. Isaiah writes this: "The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head." God puts on the armor, and then he gives it to us. It's God's armor we're putting on, so it's never going to fail us or let us down. So let's look at these three pieces of armor in today's passage. Firstly, put on the belt of truth. Put on your belt. That's essential to being ready for action. On the soldier, it was a key part of his kit. He would be wearing a toga, a long robe. And if he didn't have a belt on it, as soon as he got up and tried to run, he'd be tripping over it. I still remember, and it's a long time ago, but the sermon that was preached on this at university, and the vicar said, "It's bad enough having to wear a cassock and a surplice, but if I didn't have a belt, as soon as I tried walking up the pulpit steps, I would be tripping over the cassock." And having worn robes, that's absolutely true. The cassock flaps around your ankles. If you don't have the belt, you trip over it. We need the belt. And then, you know, you go on to the old phrases: gird up your loins, pull in, tighten your belt. Hitch up your trousers, you might say today, for those who wear them a little lower than we might like. But they all mean get ready for action. The Israelites, in Exodus chapter 12, on the night of the Passover, the last night of, after all the plagues, and God said, "Get ready to go out, to leave Egypt, and to head for the promised land." And they were told to eat the Passover with their belt fastened and their sandals on their feet. Their belt fastened, their clothes tightened up so that they wouldn't trip over their robes, ready to go. Without the belt, we're not ready. We're not prepared. Think of a judo wrestler without their belt. Or with due respect to Jonathan and his colleagues, think of a policeman going out on patrol without his belt and all the things he hangs off it. Without the belt, we're not ready for action. It's an essential part of kit. It's an essential part of our spiritual armor. And it's the belt of truth. We need to be bound up by God's truth. God's objective truth prepares us for action, enables us to stand and combat the devil. Because equipped with the truth, we can stand against the devil's lies. We have to know our Bible. We have to be clear on what God says in it. Because the devil is always out to distort the truth of the Bible. Right from Genesis, when he said to Eve, "Is that what God really said?" He is the master of deception. We have to have God's truth firmly bound around us, lodged in our hearts, so that we can understand it, we can rejoice in it, and we can fight the devil with it. I just want to suggest four truths today that will help us as we combat the devil's lies when he tries to tell us that we're not worthy of God's love, we're not part of God's kingdom, we have no future. Just four, but there are hundreds in the Bible that we need to get hold of. Number one, the devil says to us, you're a sinner. You always let God down. You're not worthy. We can say, yes, I know that. The Bible tells me, I don't need you to tell me, the Bible tells me I'm a sinner. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Yes, I know I'm a sinner. That's nothing you can attack me with, because I know it's the truth. Secondly, the devil says, well, you're a sinner, so there's no way back to God. God can't possibly love you. And we can say, but I know there's a way back to God. Romans 1:16, among many, many other verses. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Whoever they are, whatever they've done, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. There is always, always a way back to God. The devil says, well, you may have found the way back to God, but you keep on sinning. You keep on letting God down. And we say, yes, I know that. But the Bible tells me that whatever I've done, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Once I'm in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. My sins are always forgiven. You can't get me on that one. And fourthly, the devil says, you'll never keep it up. You'll always, at the end, run out of steam. You'll always, ultimately, let God down. And we say, no, because Jesus promises in John chapter 11, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. He will always hold me in his life. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, even now, although we're sitting in the pews here in St. Altman's, spiritually, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That's perhaps the greatest truth of all. Once we are in Christ, we are seated with him, spiritually, in heaven. We are secure. And those are the great truths of the Bible that we need to hang on to bind about us, so that we're ready for action when the devil comes to tempt us. Great Chinese Christian of the last century, Watchman Nee, said this. He wrote a little book, a little commentary on Ephesians called Sit, Walk, Stand. And in very brief summary, it says, we have to know that we are seated with Christ, which is Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. We are seated with him in the heavenly places. That's our spiritual status. Before we can walk in a manner pleasing to him, Ephesians 4:1, which I read a few moments ago, walk in a manner pleasing to Christ. We can't walk a Christ-like life unless we know that we are already seated with Christ. And then, once we are walking a Christ-like life, that is when we get assaulted and assailed by the devil, and that's when we have to stand. You're sitting, then you can walk, and then you have to stand. And if we are sure of God's truth about who we are, about who he is, about what he has done for us in Christ, and where our future is in Christ, when we're sure of that, then we're ready to face the foe. We need to wrap God's truth tightly around us so that we're not tripped up in our Christian life. Secondly, we come to the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate protects our vital organs. Some debate among commentators as whether it was just a sort of breastplate around the front, or whether it was something that actually wrapped around the back and tied at the back to protect the organs from behind as well. But it protects the heart and the centre of life. It keeps us safe against serious attack. But what does Paul mean by righteousness in this context? Is it my righteousness? Is it righteous living demonstrated day by day in my life? Or is it Christ's righteousness given to me through his death on the cross? Well, if we're putting on God's armour, if we're putting on God's truth, then surely we're putting on God's righteousness. The righteousness that assures us of our eternal position in Christ. I can only be seated in heaven with Christ because he makes me righteous. I can't knock on the door of Buckingham Palace and expect to be let in. I can only get there and get inside if the Queen invites me. Her invitation makes me acceptable. I'm only seated with Christ because his righteousness makes me acceptable. Because I'm justified in God's court. Because Jesus has taken my sins on the cross. When we accept Jesus, we are cleansed, forgiven, renewed. We're made righteous as he is righteous. And that is the assurance we have against the attacks of the devil. That must be worked out in our lives and our characters. As new creations in Christ, we have to live in a manner worthy of Christ. We have to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, putting on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. We are renewed in our minds. We put on our new selves. We live as renewed people. But if I try to stand against the devil just on the basis of my own righteousness, my own good works, then I'm going to fail. We can only stand against the devil on the basis of Christ's righteousness, holy, blameless, cleansed, and renewed. And if we're confident that we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places, made acceptable by his death on the cross, assured of our justification, then we can stand against the devil's attacks. And then we can work out in our lives his righteousness, his justice, his truth, his integrity, in the way we live, in the way we deal with other people, in all that we do in our daily lives. Finally, put on the shoes. These were soldiers' sandals. They were great for walking long distances. They had ridged soles. They were bound tightly around the ankles so that they wouldn't fall over. They were great for standing, but I'm told they were absolutely useless for running. They're heavy, they were awkward, and you couldn't run in them. So we're told to stand. Stand in the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Stand in the peace that comes from the good news of Jesus. And that good news tells us we have two kinds of peace. We have peace with God, Romans 5, chapter 1. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And the New Testament uses a number of terms to describe this new relationship with God, this peace that we have with him. But in particular, it tells us that we're forgiven and we are reconciled to God. We who were once his enemies are now his friends. And that's the greatest joy we can know, to be God's friend and to be adopted into his family. It's the greatest security we can know, because we are God's family and seated in the heavens with Christ. There's nothing and no one that can displace us. So God's peace, the truth that we are reconciled to him, holds us firm against the attacks of the devil, who says, God's your enemy, God's against you. We say, no, I am at peace with God. Whatever he brings, I know it's in his perfect way, as that last song we just sung told us. Whatever comes, I am at peace with God. I am part of his family. I may not understand what's happening to me. I may not be able to see the other side of it. But I know that it's his perfect way. The world seeks satisfaction in so many ways. Money, power, sex, knowledge, travel, religious experiences. And the devil will try to offer us all this, try to say there's more satisfaction to be found in these things, but true peace and ultimate satisfaction can only be found in Christ. So we have peace with God, and we have the peace of God. What the Bible calls shalom, peace, wholeness, well-being. What Jesus gives to his followers in John chapter 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. We often reject it through rebellion or neglect, but God never withdraws it. If we feel out of peace, we need to come back to God and seek his peace. Philippians chapter 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God's peace will guard us. If we neglect it, come back to God and he will guard us with his peace. When we bring our fears and anxieties, our worries and our doubts to him in prayer, he restores our peace. Girded with the belt of truth, holding fast to what God tells us in the Bible, equipped with the breastplate of righteousness, sure of our position in Christ, justified and forgiven, and at peace with God and with his peace in our hearts, we're well on the way to standing against all the attacks of the devil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we know your truth. Help us to study your word, to absorb it into our souls, that we are equipped with your truth, your righteousness, and your peace to stand against all the assaults of the devil. For we ask it in Jesus' name, who has conquered the devil once and for all, and whose victory gives us hope for eternity. We ask it in his name. Amen.